Good morning.
Good morning.
And happy Thanksgiving and happy Sabbath. And let's see if you got the one thing I was concerned about with the slides is there are quite a few slides today and they are kind of busy. So I want to make sure that you could actually read this. So I gave you a little bit of an eye chart down at the bottom there. So if you do need to move forward, this is probably a good time to do that, just so that you can see the chart, you can read things okay. By the way, does anybody know what that eye chart is on the right side there?
It's an eye chart that was made for pirates. And so you have to put one in the eye, and I'll do like this, go, R, I, R, R, I. So you can try it. See if you can read this okay. This had nothing to do with the talk, but today is the last of the series, The Battle of Good and Evil, The War for Men's Souls. And that's the outline of the series, and today's talk is on The Battle for the Soul. It says, previously we talked about the nature of good and evil, and we asked the question, what is good? And we said that good means to possess the nature of God. So God is good by definition, because good is what God is. So to ask the question, is God good, is like asking the question, are circles circular? And the answer to both is, of course. They are by definition. To be good is to possess God's very nature. In other words, to be good is to be God. Now, humans are not God. Therefore, humans are not good. But how can I say that? Don't I feel at least some goodness within me? And yes, I do. But that's not me. That's God's Spirit in me. Let me explain what I mean. I am an instrument created in the image of God. And when God breathes through me, my soul resonates with His goodness. Others nearby feel the vibrations, and their souls also begin to hum. And while I possess no goodness, no godness of my own, He shares His godness with me, when I would not just rather be left alone. This is the heart of worship. Worship. We worship God because He shares His godness with such self-regarding creatures as ourselves. There is only one God, and only God is good. Any good that you see is God breathing through me. The idea that I am good apart from God is the evil lie called self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is not reality. It is an idea that exists only in the mind. It originated from Satan, when he said, I will be like the Most High. I will be good without God. I will be self-righteous. This idea was so deadly that it affected one-third of all the angels in heaven. It was so deadly that Adam and Eve felt its allure. And they contaminated the entire human race. Self-righteousness is now part of the human DNA. We no longer believe that we are humans. We believe that we are God. Because we believe that goodness originates from us. We don't need God's goodness because we have our own. And this goodness is our ticket to immortality. But as we said, self-righteousness is not a reality. It is a lie. It is the evil that will destroy us. The evil that God wants to purge from our very souls. He wants to rescue us and to restore the relationship. He wants to respond again to His love as it resonates within our souls. But restoring the relationship requires the self to die. This is the war for the soul. It is the fiercest, most violent battle that I fight. For it is a battle not against Satan, not against the friends of the world. It is a battle against me. And I must die. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Multitudes. Multitudes in the valley of decision. God enumerated His law of liberty, His law of love, in the Ten Commandments. These Ten Commandments describe actions, things that we should and shouldn't do. We are to respect God and to respect each other, since we are made in God's image. This is the realm of justice. The just are those who respect others and their rights. They exercise self-control and have escaped the clutches of evil. And many consider this to be the essence of good. At the opposite end of the scale are the unjust. They have fallen down the slippery slope of self-indulgence. And they have forsaken respect for God and respect for fellow humans and fully embraced depravity. They are owned by evil. Now, each end of this scale of justice has an absolute limit, at least in theory. A person with a self-indulgent disregard for God and man can decay to the point where we no longer consider his behavior human. We call this treatment of others inhumane or inhuman. Such a person has forsaken the realm of humanity entirely and become an animal. And at the opposite extreme, there is also a theoretical limit. We call it perfection. It is the idea of a person keeping the law perfectly for his entire lifetime. However, we really don't believe this is really possible. Because as we say, nobody's perfect. But now, this realization that no one keeps the law perfectly creates a real problem. Because while justice is good, it is also brutal to any offenders. It requires an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth to restore the respect of the injured individual. So unless there is some escape clause, pretty soon, we're all going to be blind and toothless. But if there is an escape clause, that itself is a problem. Because the escape clause itself negates justice. Any get out of justice pass would make a mockery of justice. So what can we do? To keep justice intact, we institute a barter system. When my rights are violated, I have the right to require justice, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. However, since I am the injured party, I also have the option not to exercise my rights. I can suffer the injustice myself without requiring a payment to restore my respect. This is called grace, forgiveness. And since each of us need grace from time to time, we each carry around a little cup of grace. We use this cup to borrow some grace when we need to, and dispense a little here and there as needed. It's kind of like that little tray of pennies at the gas station, where you take a few when you need them, and you contribute a few from time to time. And as long as injustices are small, we console ourselves and all balances out in the end. And this is really the best that humans can do, without denying their very humanness, their sense of justice. But our cup of grace is small. So we don't hand out grace just willy-nilly. We give it to those who we think respect us, those who deserve it. And for those who don't deserve our grace, and for larger justices, we just let the system of justice take over. But this barter system doesn't work at all for acts of respect against God. God can't be repaid from our cup of grace because God never needs our grace. Instead, disrespect for God must always be paid through justice with our sacrifices. So for us, this is how the system of justice works. We believe that if we respect God and others and pay for any failures from our cup of grace and our sacrifices, then we are just. And if we are just, then we are good. It says goodness means godness. We deserve immortality. We satisfied requirements. But as we read the Bible, we discover that this concept of justice is very, very flawed. The law actually requires much more than we thought. First, the law requires perfection. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Second, justice requires the life of anyone who breaks the law. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And when Jesus' disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "We men can be saved." But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You see, becoming a child of God isn't something you do. It is something you become. To do and to be are very different things. A human can no more be a child of God than a dog can be a bird. To become requires an act of God. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified through faith. You see, the purpose of the law isn't to prove our goodness or to demonstrate our worthiness for immortality. The purpose of the law is to help humans who think that they are gods realize that they are in fact only humans, mortals in need of immortality. The law helps us realize our need for a relationship with God. And a relationship begins with trust. We must trust God to change us. Not because we are good, but because He is good. Even perfect obedience to the law is nothing that merits a reward. Perfect obedience is not good. It is just not evil. Respect for God and respect for fellow man is just what humans do. It doesn't mean that we are good, that we are gods. It means that we are fully human. There has only ever been one perfect human, Jesus Christ. But Jesus wasn't just a human. He was also God's Son. His perfect humanness satisfied the demands of the law. In His act of grace, His payment of death for our sins opened the portal to another kingdom. You see, humans dwell in the kingdom of self. A human is an independent, separate self, a me. But through Jesus, we now have access to a whole new world. There are two realms, two kingdoms. On the left is the kingdom of self, and on the right, the kingdom of God. And the two kingdoms are separated by the different natures that rule each kingdom. On the left is what it means to be human, an individual, me. Humans are ruled by a just nature. And on the right is what it means, what it is to be God, His child, we. God's children possess a nature of grace. And grace is just, but grace is beyond just. It transcends justice. Humans live in a realm of justice, the world of respect and rights. This kingdom is superior to the animal kingdom, which rules through power and takes by force. This kingdom of self respects the law of liberty and the rights of others. What is mine is mine, and what is yours. I don't take your stuff, and you don't take my stuff. To be human is to be just by nature. To be human is to respect those who respect you and to defend your rights against those who do not respect you. Each person is an island to himself and is responsible for himself alone. He is a self. And on the right side of this wall is the kingdom of God. This is where God dwells. This is His nature. Goodness is godness. It is God's nature to love. And love wants to knit souls together, so that you and me become we. Love wants all humanity to become a part of God, to become holy, complete, a part of the whole. And love is willing to reach out to the selfish and suffer at their hands in an effort to help them, hoping that one day the suffering will end when that love is finally accepted and returned. Love expresses itself in acts of grace. The kingdom of God is the realm of grace. It is a realm that transcends justice. Like justice, grace is an action. It is doing. But justice is driven by respect, whereas grace is driven by love. Respect maintains separateness, whereas love seeks oneness. Respect thinks you and me, us and them, whereas love thinks me. Respect wants the best only for those who deserve it, justice. But love wants the best for others, regardless of how it has been treated by them, grace. Respect thinks self, rights, possessions. Love thinks God, people, relationships. Grace sees the self-inflicted human tragedy, understands a self-righteous retribution that it will suffer if it tries to intercede, and perseveres anyway to give humans something that they don't deserve. God. God wants to share his nature with humans. He wants to transform humans into his children. He has so many things that he wants to share with us and to show us. He wants to give us immortality. He wants us to enjoy a loving relationship with him forever. He wants what is best for us, regardless of how we have treated him. And in his love, he has given us the freedom to choose or to refuse this relationship. A choice, a response ability. Why would anyone refuse this most generous, kindest, loving relationship in the entire universe? I have, for too many years. I didn't want a loving relationship with God because I was already in love with someone else. I was in love with me. But the law showed me that my love affair with myself had no future. And even though God had suffered the indignity of being a second choice, he was still waiting for me. God still loved me, and so did Jesus. It was this love that penetrated my calloused heart. And thanks to their loving pursuit and their grace, I have passed through the first stage of this relationship, and I'm now working on the second stage. And yes, there are two stages of loving God. The first is a body of decision. It is called justification. At first, we try to become gods through our own self-righteousness. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is a way of death. The law teaches us that there is only one thing that we can do: trust in God's goodness and ask him to transform me into me. For whosoever will save his life will lose it. But whosoever will lose his life in my sake, the same shall find it. To satisfy his just nature, God will only transform a human into his child if that human is already perfect. But thanks to Jesus, we can all be perfect. As I pass through this portal, Jesus' blood cleanses me from my sins. And through the cross, I am justified. I am perfect. I have respected Jesus by giving my life to him, as Jesus gave his life for me. I am now owned by Jesus. I have become part of me. And now the second stage to loving God is sanctification. God, in his respect for us, leaves our individuality intact. While I am justified by Jesus and he owns me, there is still a lot of me in me that needs to be cleaned up. This is the process of sanctification. Now, grace, this land of grace, is very foreign to humans. Where God's grace first transforms us, we are overwhelmed by this forgiving love, and we have a zeal for grace. But grace requires more and more self-sacrifice. And over time, we begin to lose our zeal and our strength. When we entered this land of grace from the land of justice, we crossed over this threshold of sacrifice. And truth be told, we're still not very comfortable here. And we know that the further we travel toward goodness, toward godness, the more sacrifices we need to make. This process is the process of sanctification. And it helps us to become more like God, because there is more of Jesus and less of me in the me. But the me in me longs to return to the safe cocoon of respecting those who respect me, rather than exposing myself to loving those who don't love me. So rather than venturing deeper into the kingdom of God, I spend my time close to the border of the two kingdoms, wavering between respect and love. Guilt drives me to love a bit more, and the remnants of self drive me back toward respect. And many of us spend years hugging this wall, afraid to become what God wants us to be. This is not the life God wants for his children. He wants us to grow in love and grace, and to experience the full life that he has for us. This process of sanctification helps us to understand that there are two ways that we fail God, to love God in our relationship with him. The first way are the failures in justice. These are the sins of commission. The second way are the failures in grace. These are the sins of the omission. Forgive me for what I've done, and forgive me for what I failed to do. The problem we have is that we are drawing from the wrong source of grace. We are continuing to try to supply grace from our own cup of grace, and it is exhausting. We need to deepen our relationship with God by venturing deeper into his kingdom. And further in, we will find the deep well of his grace. God wants us to draw from his well of grace so that we are connected to his love, giving us the power to love the unlovable. This is where we get the power to love, even when that love is not returned. You see, human love is reflected love. It has no power to generate love on its own. It can only love when that love is returned. The love gets reflected back and forth. that the child of God has access to created love, the power to generate new love. This is because the child of God is able to connect directly to the source of our love, God. Now, as C.S. Lewis' wife, Joy, was gravely ill from cancer, she told Lewis, "See yourself in the mirror. You're separate from yourself. See the world in the mirror. You're separate from the world." I don't want that separation anymore. Respect maintains separateness. Love wants to knit souls together. We need to graduate from respect to love. And we can't do that unless we deepen our relationship with God, the source of love. Love is a choice, and love takes courage. And when love brings the greatest joy and gain, love also exposes us to the greatest grief and loss. An exposure to such searing pain can be terrifying. Love requires us to move entirely beyond self. As Joy's illness grew worse, Lewis began to distance himself from his wife, afraid of the terrible pain of losing her. He began to transition from the exposed feeling of love to the much safer respect. But Joy, feeling the distance between them growing, reacted. And she said, "Jack, love me now. The happiness now is part of the pain to come. That's the deal." But after losing his wife, C.S. Lewis expressed his pain. He said, "Why love if losing hurts so much? I have no answers anymore. Only the life I have lived. Twice in that life, I've been given the choice as a boy and as a man. The boy chose safety. The man chooses suffering. The pain now is part of the happiness then. That's the deal." God wants us to have the courage to choose to love. To choose to love even those who don't love us. We don't know what kind of suffering, pain, and abuse unloving people have suffered that makes them act the way they do. But they are human, just like us. And would we act any different if we had been given their circumstances instead of ours? They need the same transforming power of God's love that we received when we were selfish and unlovable. Humans are aching for the love of God. They are seeking ways to dull the pain. This isn't about justice. This is about rescue. This is about compassion. This is about grace. God wants to use His children to bring the power of His love to those who need God, even though they don't deserve Him. Undeserved love and grace moves men's hearts as it resonates through the caverns of their souls. Yes, love requires suffering, but the pain now is part of the happiness to come. That's the deal. You see, man knows that he is mortal. Man also knows that there is a path to immortality. And there appears that he won't find that immortality before his time runs out. He thinks he is on the right path, the path of justice. He must prove that he is good, that he deserves to become a God. It is all about what I do for God, self-righteousness. But the path of justice is how to be a human, not how to be a God. The path to become a part of God is a path of grace. It is not about guilt or innocence, about self-righteousness. That's justice. It is about a much more powerful idea. Relationship. You see, I protect a separation between myself and God, a self, an ownership of myself, a right to be me. Immortality is trusting God enough to allow Him to terminate that separation, believing that I won't cease to be when the me becomes we. It is through the power of His love that I come to trust Him enough to give Him myself. And when I experience that love, that sacrifice for me, my soul resonates, and I give myself to Jesus as Jesus gave Himself for me. It is not about what I do for Him. It is all about what He did for me. Forgiveness. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. We glorify God not because we are good, but because He is good. God is good, God is love, and God loves even